passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, here's Pastor Kurt Truxas.
Hey, we are in a series called Seven Deadly Sins, The Path from Vice to Virtue. And we're looking at the seven common sins that have been originally identified by the church as sort of root sins. One we looked at was pride, but the scriptures tell us to look for humility. And then Jordan taught on slothfulness, and the idea is the scriptures want us to be pursuing diligence. And today, I get to teach on anger, but the scriptures tell us that we shouldn't be known as angry people, but we should be known as gracious people. And so that's what we're going to look at today. You probably realize we live in a very angry world. If you want to see anger, the easiest way to see it is just get online. Look at social media and look at the comments people make on social media. I'm getting an amen right back there. He knows what I'm talking about. This one I found was interesting. I was studying for this sermon, and there was a game show in Britain that said, hey, what kind of questions would you like our contestants to answer? And the one lady put on her response on X, was like, I would like to know why everybody is so angry. And in a matter of self-fulfilling prophecy, you know what the comments were like under it? What a stupid question. Man, can't you even spell things right? You have too many commas. And it's just like everybody was angry at her comment about why is everybody so angry? And that's what it's like online, isn't it? It's people think that they can anonymously be critical. But anger in this world isn't just online. It's also found really in person. 2021, a Southwest Airlines flight attendant was in the plane, and the plane was doing its typical descent. And you know what the flight attendant does, ask you to put your seat in the upright position and to stow your tray table. You guys have been through that, haven't you? So you're supposed to do that. And the attendant asked the lady to do that, and she says, well, no. And this goes back and forth for about five or six times. And the flight attendant informs her, you know, it's a violation of federal law to refuse to put your tray table back in the upright and to put your seat in the upright position. The lady gets up and decks her, knocks out three of her teeth, gives her a black eye, and she needs three stitches because of the cuts on her face. It's like, wow, you have a serious anger issue, lady. But that's not the only person out there who was like that. In fact, that year, there was 5,700 incidents reported of air rage against flight attendants on major airlines. There's a lot of angry people out there, and maybe you're one of them. But today, we're going to learn what the Bible says about how to handle our anger and how to become gracious people in the midst of stressful situations, not angry and out of control people in the midst of stressful situations. So if you have your outlines, we're going to start on the top. And it simply went with this point. You know, sometimes anger is actually a good thing. I want to recognize that. We live in a fallen world where there's a lot of evil people out there who do some really nasty things to us or to other people. And when we see evil that takes place, you know, a right response is to be angry when evil is done to us or when evil is done to other people. Anger is a right response. In a situation where a couple is married and one of the spouses starts to pursue infidelity, it's right for the other spouse to feel angry. Hey, you promised me for better or for worse. You're not keeping your promise. Or recently, I have a friend who works in construction, and he's on the job site, and he didn't happen to lock his van, and people went in and stole hundreds of dollars of tools right out of his truck, and that makes him angry because there goes all the profit for his jobs, just trying to replace his tools. But while there's a lot of things that we can be angry about in this life, the problem is that we have more than enough to be angry about in our lives. Plus, now we have exposure to the rest of the world and the evil that goes on there. We have this thing called the 24-hour-a-day news cycle. It's called social media. And we're constantly inundated with all the sinful things that are taking place in other parts of the world, not just our world. You know, the war going on between Russia and Ukraine and the thousands upon thousands of people that are dying, it seems like for pointless reasons. And now you have the war going on between the United States and Iran, and it's just constant stuff. My dad, he's a 93-year-old guy. You know those 93-year-old people, they like to stay up a little late sometimes. Well, he always likes to watch the news before going to bed because that's what he grew up doing. But then he finds out he doesn't get to sleep until about 4:30 in the morning. And I say, Dad, why can't you sleep? He goes, well, my mind is just so upset. I'm like, you cannot watch the news and then go to sleep because you cannot sleep. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, it's like, I would be up till 4:30 in the morning if I watched all that stuff that you were watching. It's just so much bad news. David Powelson, in his book on anger, he defines anger this way, and I put it in your outline. Anger is active displeasure towards something that's not right, and it's important enough to care about. Anger, as I said, can be a good thing. I'm upset about something that's not right, it's evil that's done, and I care about this, I'm going to try and do something about it. Maybe a good example of that is Riley Gaines. She tied for fifth place with Leah Thomas in a national swim meet. But when it came to the podium, they chose to give Leah Thomas the fifth place trophy and not her, even though she had identical times. And it was pretty upsetting to her after working all of her life and being denied that trophy moment. And so she tried to do something positive about it. She's become an advocate for women only in women's sports. But if we get angry over evil in this world and injustice, and it's a good thing to be angry, you need to know that God is even angrier than we are because he is much more sensitive to sin than you and I ever will be. In fact, we see in the Bible, there's Sodom and Gomorrah, and God was so angry over the sin that was taking there, he rained burning sulfur and fire upon them and wiping out the cities. We see evil King Manasseh, who burned his own children in the fire as a sacrifice to a foreign god and consulted fortune tellers. And God says, no, I'm so angry at you, and we're going to bring judgment upon the nation because of you. In fact, the Bible says this in Romans chapter 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. God is angry over sin because sometimes it's a good thing to be angry. It's a good thing to be angry over sin. It's not right. It's not the way the world should be. And God is going to make sure that justice one day is served. But while anger can be a good thing, we're going to spend most of our time looking at the other side of anger, which is that anger can be a bad thing. And if you look in your outline, the first thing I'd like to talk about is sometimes we handle our anger in sinful ways. In other words, you may have a very good reason to be angry. Someone has sinned against you. They've hurt you. They've done something wrong. But what happens is when we get angry, we handle our anger in a sinful way so many times. It's so hard to handle our anger right. Let me give you an example of that. Imagine, if you would, that it's Sunday night. I don't know if you do this with your wife, but we sort of look at our calendars together for the week and see how things line up. Imagine you're looking at the calendar with your husband, and all of a sudden he goes, oh, I completely forgot to tell you. I have to be out of town this week on a business trip. I'm going to be gone all week long. And at first you're like, you didn't tell me this beforehand? We've talked how many times in our marriage about communicating and that you seem to have a problem telling me the details. And here you are the last minute telling me about this. I have to change all my plans. We have to figure out all the daycare tonight. The anger starts to swell. And your voice starts to get louder. Why are some of you looking at me like you understand this moment? you know, and you are justifiably angry. In fact, you start to think, we've been through this so many times, there's no way he's ever going to learn. Maybe I'm just going to take a little revenge. When you have to go out of town for a business trip, you're not going to tell him until Sunday night right before you leave. See how he likes it, having to rearrange his schedule. Maybe moving beyond revenge, taking a little bit of grudge match out on him. You know, that's called recycling. Every time you get into a disagreement, you keep bringing that same hurt up again and again and again. It's like it never seems to die. Why are you looking at me going, you understand? Yes. You see, what oftentimes is when we are hurt, we use the old movie from the motto from the movie Rambo. Remember Rambo? He drew first blood. They hurt me, so now I have a green light to hurt them. That is the default response to sin in our sinful nature. That's the default response to sin when somebody angers us and hurts us in this world. But let me tell you, that is not what the Bible says we're to do when we get angry. Let me look at the scriptures with you. What does the Bible say we should do when somebody hurts us and we get angry? Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. In a conflict, when we're angry at a person, we're to be kind to them. Not snarky, not nasty, not insulting them. We're to be kind to them. In fact, we're also to be tender-hearted to them. Not hard-hearted and unrepentant, but tender. And we're supposed to be quick to forgive them completely and fully, just like Jesus Christ forgave us. We're going to give them an experience of that same kind of forgiveness when we forgive them when they've sinned against us. As Christians, we're not to be, when we get angry, we're not supposed to be raising our voices, yelling, demeaning, out of control. No, we're to be kind, tender, and forgiving. It also says this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. The key to understanding this verse is the word transgression. Transgression in the Greek is not talking about what's known as a high-handed sin. This is not like murder or rape or something like this. This is an ordinary sin, the kind of offense that you and I have and make towards other people every single day. You know, where we give sort of a short answer because we're tired, or we do or say something that's probably not well thought through. And, you know, these kind of things that sort of happen all the time, relational frictions. What are we supposed to do? Gossip about them, those friends who are, gossip about that person to our friends behind their back? Are we supposed to answer in a quick, sharp, pointed remark? No. You who are spiritual, the spiritually mature people, will restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. You know what that means is you just casually pull the person aside and you say, hey, when you said that the other day, I don't think your spirit was probably in the wrong place, but the way you said that, the way it came across really was sort of hurtful. I don't know if you realize that. Just do that gently. Just do that privately. That's what a spiritually mature person does. And the other person goes, thank you. I didn't realize I came across that way. Thank you for helping me see and repent. That's how a Christian responds when somebody gets them angry. Look at this one, Romans 12:17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. So when somebody does evil to you, it's not a green light to do evil back to them. But then it says, what should we do? It says, give thought to respond in a way that is honorable to all. Because by the way, you have to pause when somebody hurts you and think about how you're going to respond. Because if you do what instantly comes to mind, it's always going to be the wrong thing to say. Do you guys have that gift when somebody hurts you that all of a sudden you can instantly think of a real zinger that would put them in their place? Yeah, you guys have that one too? Oh, I just got to bite my tongue until it bleeds. Because if I know if I use it, it would feel good in the moment, but I'm going to regret it for a long time. So this verse says, pause, give thought, and then respond in a way that is honorable. That's how we're to handle our anger when somebody sins against us. Or here's another one. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Don't repay evil for evil. Somebody does something to you that hurts you, that angers you, you do not respond to them in kind by insulting them, by hurting them. And it says also, reviling with reviling. Reviling is a verbal insult. When somebody says something insulting to you verbally, what's the natural thing you want to say right back? Insulting to them verbally. He says, no, that's not how we respond as Christians. You know how we respond? We bless those. Do good to people who anger us. And you're going, no, that doesn't make any sense. We're going to cover that more as we get a little further into the sermon. That's a key point in understanding how Christians respond to anger. Here's another one, Matthew chapter 5, 43 through 44. It says this, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's not that we're to hate our enemies. We're to love them when they anger us. Many years ago, in a church long ago and far away that I once pastored, there was an old man in the congregation. And I'm just going to be honest, he didn't like me. No matter what I did, he was negative towards me. And not just me, but my children and my family and my wife. You don't like it when somebody's that way. And it was to the point where I could actually hear him in the foyer saying things negatively. Your problem is your pastor. Your problem is your pastor. I'm like, ugh. And then I even had people come to me and tell me, man, he is just totally throwing you under the bus. And I started to get angry. Like, what did I do? How do I ever fix this? And I remember as I was having my quiet time, you know, that regular time you're reading through the Bible, I ran across this verse. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And the Lord said to me, you have to love him. At the time, he was building a new house. So I figured what I could do is I could volunteer to help him and build his house. I have one day off. It's Friday. And as I gave my Friday to come and help him build the house. Didn't do anything exciting, didn't swing a hammer. He just made me pick up trash and throw it in the dumpster and that kind of stuff. Then later on, when Christmas came, we baked Christmas cookies and gave his family Christmas cookies. And you think that I'm going to say that because I was kind to him, all of a sudden he became my friend and he was really nice to me and all the problems went away? And absolutely nothing changed. He still couldn't stand me and didn't like me whatsoever. But I'll tell you what did change. I knew that as I wrestled with that on my knees and I battled with it and I said, what am I supposed to do? At least before God, I did the right thing. I loved him, the guy who had set himself out to be my enemy. I'm like, hey, I'm helping you build your house. I'm delivering you Christmas cookies. I'm trying to do anything kind and helpful to you. There's no lack of love from my part. I think it may be a lack of love on your end. In fact, the scriptures remind us of this. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Which reminds us that there's going to be some people that are just not going to turn and come to your favor. No matter how hard you try. But As far as it depends on you and me, we do everything we can to live peaceably with all. Speaking of this idea, some other things the scriptures tell us about how we should respond when people anger us. This one is just good general wisdom. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, I cover that one all the time when I'm in my premarital counseling classes, because I talk to the young guy and I say, you know, just so you know, what you're marrying is not a person who is just like you. You're marrying a woman. She's a little different. She thinks differently. She processes differently. And sometimes you may come home and it may seem that she is irritable or upset with you. She has these things called hormones. And she may just, you know, be sort of aggressive or mean or nasty to you just because she's feeling like she's living on pins and needles. And when she does that, you do not turn around and yell right back. You, as the man of the house, are responsible for the emotional temperature in the house. When she may bring the temperature up, you bring that temperature back down by being calm, by being gentle. Because a harsh word will just stir up the anger. It'll just get worse. But a soft answer will turn away wrath. Good practical advice. So the first thing we've learned about how we can handle our anger wrong is that even if we have a justified reason to be angry, what we often do is use it as a green light to respond in a sinful way. Because the Bible says that when someone sins against us, we're not to turn and then sin back against them, follow the Rambo thing, he drew first blood. Instead, we're actually to respond with kindness. We're to respond with love and by blessing those who hurt us, not hurting those who hurt us. Another way we can handle our anger wrong is this one. Sometimes we're angry because we assume the worst, not the best. Have anybody been driving through Arnold's Park recently? Have you noticed it takes you an incredibly long period of time to get through Arnold's Park? And you know why? It's because of these things called tourists. Tourists. And you know how they are. They seem to drive at the speed of an arthritic snail. I'm like, you know, people actually have to get somewhere. But they don't seem to be in any rush. It's almost like they're on vacation or something. Imagine you were going through the park and you have in front of you one of these tourists. You know how they are, driving 20 miles an hour under the speed limit, gawking left, gawking right, trying to find the coffee shop in hopes of finding some extra caffeine. Nobody in front of them, but 100 cars behind them. Now imagine you're about the third car behind them and you can see everything clearly. You know what's going on in your mind as you're looking at that tourist driving ever so slowly. Can't you learn to drive? You know, people actually have to get somewhere on time. All these things are going through your head. You don't know why they're driving so slow, but you're making a lot of assumptions that they just don't know how to drive. Imagine as you're doing that, the person about halfway through Arnold's Park pulls over to the side of the road. You're like, finally, we can make some progress. And you go to go by them. And you know what you're planning to do? You're going to give them that look, you know, as you drive by, you know, sort of that look of disapproval. You go to give them that look of disapproval and you look in the seat and you see an older man in the driver's seat, but he's leaning back and he's actually holding his chest. And you suddenly realize he's having a heart attack. He's sick. You pull over to the side of the road. You run back. You check on him. You call 911. And all the things that were in your head before that about why he was driving so slow and what a bad driver he was, you don't even think about those anymore. Because now you know the rest of the information. He was sick. He's having a heart attack. That explains it all. But see, in the absence of knowing all the details, You filled in the blanks and assumed the worst about it, not the best. Many times that's the way we handle our anger wrong. Some people do things that are a little bit weird, a little funky, and you go, you know, I know why. Because this or that. And you fill in the blanks with a negative, evil answer. But if we knew the rest of the story, like the home they grew up in, the abuse they went through, all of a sudden we say, well, that makes sense. Here's what we have to realize. When we assume the worst about people, not the best about people, it's revealing actually the evil of our own hearts, not the evil of their hearts. You realize that? When we assume the worst, not the best, it's revealing the evil inside that we're projecting onto them. Third way we handle our anger wrong. Sometimes we're angry simply because we're selfish and we just want our way. In James chapter 4, 1 through 2, it says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. We have these ideas that we're going to have the perfect family, we're going to have the perfect children, we're going to have the perfect life, and when things don't go according to plan, we can get a little bit upset about that. I'll give you an example. Imagine you have a son. He plays in fifth grade city baseball league, second base. And you're in the stands. You have some pretty high hopes for your son. He may be in fifth grade, but you know if he does well in city league, they're going to ask him to be on traveling league. And if he does well in traveling league, maybe he'll play varsity when he is in high school. And if he plays varsity in high school, he could probably get that college scholarship. And if he gets that college scholarship to a D1 school, maybe he can get drafted and he can be in professional baseball. And then when he's in professional baseball, everyone around town will look at you as the successful father who raised a professional baseball player right here in our own community. This is all that's going on in the background of your head. But meantime, your son's in the fifth grade baseball league. And he's playing second base, and the ball is hit. It's caught. The runner is running from first to second. The ball is thrown to your son. Your son catches that ball and clearly tags out the runner, but the umpire calls him safe. How does that parent all of a sudden respond? They go bananas because that umpire is attacking the idol they have built up in their mind, that their son is going to be a professional baseball player and he's been sinned against in a great and grievous way. Never mind that the umpire is a ninth grader. It's his first game voluntary as an umpire. You know, no grace there. Just the father's going bananas that, you know, he feels you made the wrong call for his fifth grade son. This is what's called the idea that we have sinful motives, that we have sinful desires that we've built up into idols in our minds. And it's the wrong way to respond. Let me look at another one. How do we handle our anger in a sinful way? Sometimes we have learned actually the wrong way to handle our anger by watching others. While the capacity for anger is a common human emotion to all, how we handle our anger is something we learn. One of the things we do is we learn how to handle our anger by watching other people. Sometimes we learn it by watching a movie. Sometimes we learn it by watching something on YouTube. Sometimes we learn it by our own home. You know, the mother that when she gets angry, she yells, she throws things. She screams, gets out of control. What she doesn't realize is she's teaching her children who are watching her what they should do when they are married, in their marriage, when they have difficulty. I'm going to respond the way my mother did. Not because you consciously think that, but you've been subconsciously programmed to do that. Haven't you ever heard the idea the sins of the parents gets repeated in the children? This is exactly what it's talking about. And then the Bible warns us about this. Proverbs 22:24-25. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you, what? Learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Don't hang out with people who are generally angry, and especially with people who handle their anger the wrong way, because you'll learn their ways. Hang out with people who get along well and handle their anger in a positive manner, not a destructive manner. Proverbs 13:20 says this, whoever walks with the wise will become wise, but the companion of fools, well, they're just going to suffer harm. So the first thing we learn about how to handle our anger wrong, sometimes we learn it by watching others, like we're repeating the sins of our parents. Second one is this, sometimes we develop our own sinful habits of handling anger. What I mean by that is as we are growing up and things happen that anger us and hurt us, we respond and then we sort of develop a pattern about how we respond. In fact, we always seem to respond in the same way. Well-worn habits, many times that are sinful habits to respond. In fact, the easy way to know this is you can talk with your spouse afterwards and say, when we fight, is it always the same thing? Do you feel like you could just send me the tape and we'll just save the argument? You know, it's going to be day one of yelling. It's going to be day two, silent treatment. And then day three, we can finally talk again. It's always the same pattern. It never seems to change. Why is that? Because we've learned and developed a sinful habit about how to handle our anger. Yell for a day, quiet for a day, and then we talk on the third day. Look what the scripture says about how we should be handling our anger. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That by the end of the day, we should have done everything we possibly can to talk it out and to work it out, not sit on our anger and let it stew. Here's another one, James 1:26. This one's always very convicting. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. You think you're religious. You go to church and you come bring your kids to the children's program. And you even have a Bible verse on the back of your minivan. And you know, when you get angry though, if you do not bridle your tongue, your religion is a joke. Now, I'm not saying that when you get angry that you don't end up saying things you regret, but there should be a notable difference between the way a non-Christian handles their anger who doesn't have the Holy Spirit and the way a Christian handles their anger who does have the Holy Spirit. And the way you'll see it right away is they're biting their tongue, trying to not say hurtful words and trying to say helpful words. In fact, this is what the scriptures say we should do when we are angry. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, and here's the key, that it may give grace to those who hear. When we are angry, there shouldn't be rotten words, there shouldn't be curse words, there shouldn't be hurtful words that are coming out of our mouth, but as Christians, there should be gracious words in the face of our anger. Well, you say, that's hard. Well, let's look at this a little bit. How do we end up having gracious words instead of angry words to people when they upset us? Here's the first thing. A greater understanding of God's grace is the only way to overcome my sinful expressions of anger. The more we understand about how justifiably angry God is to us, and yet how gracious he is to us, the more we can understand or become gracious to other people. Let's look at this one. When I'm angry, God's grace helps me forgive others because I remember how much I have been forgiven. Matthew 18, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Well, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. And when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" The key to understanding this parable is the size of the debts involved. The first guy owed the king 100,000 talents. And you're like, "Well, what's a talent?" A talent is the largest denomination of money measurement in the world at that time. I did some research this past week. A talent is roughly worth $200,000. That's one talent. This guy is what, how far in debt was he? It was 10,000 talents. So we're talking about $2 trillion in debt. Obviously, he could not pay the king back. Everything in his life should be sold. But incredibly, the king forgave all of it. And then he turns around, and a friend owes him just a few denarii. A denarii is minimum wage for one day. One denarii is what a field worker would receive at the end of one day. So if minimum wage is $7.58. Okay, somebody is better than this. Do some quick math. You got what you got? 8 hours a day. You have like $58 or something. And then he owes him how much again? I got to look back at my own notes here. He owes him 100 denarii, so $5,800. So he throws this guy in debt for owing him $5,800 when he was just forgiven of $2 trillion. No wonder the master and the king is upset about this. If you have been forgiven of so much, how could you be so unforgiving to others when they owe you so little? And folks, this is the truth about God and us. The nature of our sin against the holy God is incalculably great. We sin again and again and again. We deserve the lake of fire with the devil and his angels, but at great cost, at the cost of God's own Son, Jesus died for you to forgive all of your sin. And not just forgive our sin, but then the book of Ephesians says that we are adopted. We are now the most blessed beings in the entire universe. We go from the absolute lowest position to the highest position as adopted brothers and sisters through Jesus. That is the kind of forgiveness that we've been given. Yet when somebody makes us angry, when somebody hurts us, it's just inconceivable that we wouldn't be willing to be forgiving to them after all God has forgiven us of. Now, I want to make a point of clarification with this. Sometimes people misuse this passage. They say, "Okay, I know I've hurt you in a really bad way, but Jesus forgave you, he forgave me. Now you're supposed to forgive me." Well, yes, and be careful here. Because sometimes somebody says, "Well, they sexually abused somebody. You're supposed to forgive me." Yes, I'm going to forgive you, but I'm also still calling the cops because there's consequences. or you openly lied to me and deceived me. Yes, I'm going to forgive you, but my trust is gone right now. So there are still consequences, even if there's forgiveness. Another point about grace. This one's good. When I am angry, God's grace calls me to extend charity instead of hostility. Charity means that when someone hurts us, when someone angers us, instead of insulting them and hurting them, we actually go out of our way to find what is a gracious thing, a kind thing, and a good thing to do to them. I'll give you an example. Say you and your spouse are fighting. And you're thinking, dinner time's coming around. He thinks that I'm going to cook dinner tonight and that he is going to eat any of it. I don't think so. But what the scripture says is you cook dinner and you actually cook his favorite meal as an act of grace, as an act of charity, and as an act of kindness. Now that sounds like a little bit over the top, but I love to tell you these things. It's tons of scriptural support are behind it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. We've covered this one before. But on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Don't repay evil for evil or insult for insult, but repay the insult with a blessing. Folks, anybody can repay an insult for an insult, but only Christians can repay an insult with kindness. That's who we are as Christians. It continues throughout the scriptures. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, for you will be sons of the Most High. Love your enemies and do good to them. Don't insult them and hurt them. And he says, by the way, God will reward you for doing this. Here's another one. I like the way Jesus says it. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. When someone is angry and you're in a conflict, do you like it when people raise their voice at you? Do you like it when people say insulting things to you, or they belittle you, or they give you snarky comments? If you don't like it when people do that to you, then do not do that to them, is what Jesus says. You treat others the way you would like to be treated. Do you like it when somebody is gracious and forgiving and understanding when we sin against them? Oh, I certainly do. I've been blown away when I've messed up big time and somebody has been so kind to me and forgiving to me. I feel like I don't deserve it. It's like a fresh experience of God's grace. And I remember one time that happened and I came back and I said, I want to be the same way to other people, because I really realize how incredibly blessed I am to have a forgiving and gracious person in my life. And I like what he says here. You love those who love you. Who cares? Even sinners do that. Love those who hate you. And then he says, and if you do good to people who are already doing good to you, who cares? Even the sinners do that. Do good to people who hate you. Take it up a notch. That's what Christians do. And I like this one. We've covered it already, but I'm just going to repeat it. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. When somebody angers you, instead of saying the first thing that comes to mind, we pause and think. Think, how can I respond in an honorable way? And then Paul sums it up really well in a very tight statement in Romans chapter 12. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let me look at one more here. When I'm angry, actually two more. When I'm angry, God's grace reminds me that I don't need to get even. I can trust Jesus to punish all sin fairly. See, one of the problems we have is just like, okay, people say insulting things to me, they do evil things to me, and now you're telling me that I have to respond by being kind to them, by being tender and forgiving to them? You know, why don't they ever get punished for their sin? And the answer is, they will be. When Jesus returns, Jesus will take care of all vengeance against sin. You and I don't have to take care of all vengeance against sin. And it says this, Romans chapter 12, verse 9, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. When someone sins against us, justice will be served when Jesus returns. And the only way that justice will not be served is because that person trusted in Jesus and Jesus took the punishment they deserved, just like Jesus took the punishment that we deserved. And I like this in James chapter 1, verse 20. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That if we choose to respond in a like way, in an angry way, it's not going to produce a righteous life. All it's going to produce is a sinful life. Now, here's the last one I'll cover. When I'm angry, God's grace reminds me that the more grace I give to people, the more grace I receive from God. An angry, contentious person doesn't receive a lot of grace from God, but a gracious person does. And it says this in James. But he gives, there it is, more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. In a conflict, when you get angry, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And it says that in both ends of this little paragraph. And in the middle, he gives some examples of what that looks like. Like he says here, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts. In a conflict, when you're angry, you know, somebody may have sinned against you, but you can't change them, can you? But the only person we can change is us. And we also end up sinning when we get angry. So we can confess our sin. Jesus, I may not have done that, but I did this. Please forgive me. I want to own how I screwed up in this situation and how I responded wrongly. I want to humble myself before you and own it. And I also, it says here, submit yourselves to God. God, this isn't what I want. This isn't where I desire, but I'm going to be where you want me to be. I'm just going to submit to your will, and I want to live in your way in this moment. Now, in the back, I just want to sort of sum up the message here. We looked at how anger can be a bad thing. We learned this. My anger can lead me to handle my anger in a sinful way. My anger can lead me to start to assume the worst about people instead of the best. My anger can reveal my own selfishness and insistence on my own way, and especially in a fifth grade baseball. My anger reveals my sinful responses I've learned by watching others, and my anger reveals the sinful habits I've developed on my own. But how do we flip this? A greater understanding of God's grace is the only way to learn to handle my anger the right way. We learned this. God's grace helps me forgive others because I remember how much I've been forgiven. God's grace helps me extend charity rather than hostility, just as Jesus did for me. God's grace reminds me that I don't need to get even. I can leave justice in God's hands. And God's grace reminds me that when I'm angry, the more grace I give to others, the more grace God gives to me. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we just want to begin by confessing that many times we have not handled our anger right. Sometimes when people look at us, they see an angry person, not a gracious one. Jesus, you've given us incredible grace. Heavenly Father, you had every right to be so angry with us, yet you have been so gracious through your Son. I pray that when we are angry, that we would be gracious this week. We would be forgiving, forgiving others like you have forgiven us. And I ask, Heavenly Father, that when people hurt us, that we would respond in kindness and going out of our way to bless them, not just biting our tongue and holding back words that would hurt them. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.